Church, the one who is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the vision Isaiah gets in Isaiah 6 of the high and exalted Lord in the throne room of God is the one who came and got off that throne and came down here to earth to rescue us. To rescue, save, and redeem. To bring us back to a right relationship with God through his precious blood shed on the cross. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we love and adore. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has pursued you and loved you, who has brought you here today to hear his precious gospel, to worship his glorious name, and to remember what he has done by the taking of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time in which God's people look. We look backwards at the cross to remember Christ and what he did for us at the cross. The Lord's Supper is a time to look inward. We examine our hearts. We confess sin. We restore a right relationship with God and with one another. The Lord's Supper is a time to look upward in worship, to praise and adore the Lord who came and rescued us 2,000 years ago. It's also a time to look forward. The Bible points us to a coming day of the wedding supper of the Lamb, in which all the redeemed throughout the ages will gather together and we will celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we're gonna feast and celebrate together. This meal is an appetizer and it's pointing us forward to that glorious day that is to come. In just a moment, we'll take the Lord's Supper together as a faith family. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I wanna invite you to stay seated and to watch and to see how God's people respond in worship. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the table will be open. I'd like to invite the deacons to come forward to each of the tables. In front of your section is a table. When the time comes, we'll have the first row come forward and proceed backwards. You'll exit out the left side of your row, come forward, you'll grab the elements and return back to your seat on the right side of your row. And I invite you, once you have the elements, just hold on to it. And we will take them together as a faith family. But as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, let's take some time and let's pray and let's seek the face of our God. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved us from since before the foundation of the earth had ever been laid. You loved us. You even saw us here. You knew we'd be here today to exalt your Son and to remember what he's done for us. We thank you for how you have loved us, people who are broken and sinful and selfish, and yet you've loved us. You sent your Son Jesus to come and give his life for us at the cross. We thank you for his broken body. We thank you for his shed blood that atones for and pays for all of our sins in full. We're thankful that we are hidden in him. We've been adopted by him. We have been forgiven by him. And we belong to him both now and forever. I pray you would bless this meal, bless this moment, but God bless your people. May you get great glory through us as we turn our eyes upon you. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I invite the front rows to come forward to receive the elements, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together as a church.
His body broken, his blood flowed free, his sacrifice made for you and me. The wrath of the Father upon him laid, and by the sinless Son of God our debt was paid. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. So remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember. His body broken, his blood flowed free. No greater love than this could there ever be. The wrath of the Father placed on his Son. He said, forgive them, for they don't know what they've done. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. Remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. Remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So hallelujah, praise the Lamb, his body broken. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb upon the tree. Praise God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The King has come to set the captives free. So remember, take this bread, his body broken. So remember, drink this cup, his blood poured free. Surrender all your life to bring him glory. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember. Remember.
Amen. Church, can we stand together, please? 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul writes, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. Go ahead and open up your bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and take the cup. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do remember you. We praise you, we love you, and we adore you. There's no one higher, better, stronger than you. We thank you for what you did for us at the cross. We thank that all of our sins, not in part but the whole, were nailed to you. You gladly died in our place. You have rescued for yourself a bride, a people whom you have ransomed by your blood. And thank you that by your grace and for your glory, we belong to you both now and forever. Father, I thank you for this time in which we get to remember and celebrate your Son. And Lord, I thank you that this is anticipation of what is coming soon, where we will be with you. Father, I pray now as we open your word, would you teach? Would you strengthen? Would you bless your people through your word? We thank you, O God, we have the privilege and the honor of gathering together to worship Jesus, to turn our minds and our hearts upon him. And I pray, God, you'd be glorified now as we study your word. O God, be exalted. We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Church, you may be seated. Absolutely love taking the Lord's Supper together as a church. About 2004, so 21 years ago-ish, Christy and I got married, and early in our marriage, we led a mission trip over to Kenya for 2 weeks, group of about 30 folks, incredible trip. It was there, while we were there, we got to share the gospel with just thousands of people and saw an incredible movement of God, many people surrendering their lives to Christ. It was an incredible trip. On the last day of our trip, we took our team on a one-day safari to Lake Nakuru, gorgeous part of the African savanna. While we were there, we saw all the animals that you would expect to see on a safari, beautiful experience, and we took the group up onto a mountaintop. And below our feet was just this beautiful landscape of the African savanna as far as you could see. And there were some other people up there enjoying the view. I saw a young college student, a young man, who was sitting by himself just staring out in the distance. And his friend approached him to kind of break the ice, to kind of approach him very gingerly and just said, "So, have you figured out the meaning of life?" And the young man just kind of just kept staring and just said, "Yeah." It was in that moment that it hit me. People have big questions. When you have these moments where you experience something, you see something, you've got big questions. And one of the things I'm so thankful for is that the Bible gives the answers to life's big questions. Who am I? How did I get here? Why do I exist? What is the purpose of my life? Well, one of the foundational truths that we as followers of Jesus must hold fast to is this: God made me for his glory. God made me for his glory. That is what Moses is driving home in Genesis chapter 2. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're beginning a brand new sermon series today called Made for Him. We're going to be looking at God's good design in Genesis 2. We live in a culture today that is full of confusion when it comes to gender, marriage, and sex. So what we're going to do is we're going to take time over the next 4 weeks to stare at Genesis chapter 2 to see God's good design on how he made man and woman, how he designed marriage, and he designed sex for the good of his people and the fame of his name. God's word provides clarity on why God made us, but also how we can flourish in fulfilling his purpose for our lives. You see, when you obey the Bible, it always leads to human flourishing. When you obey the Bible, it always leads to human flourishing. Anytime someone lives a life or makes a decision that is apart from God's design as he's laid out in his word, it leads to catastrophe and destruction and death every time. But when you obey the word, it leads to blessing. Now, the word Genesis, it means beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, we see how the whole world and everything in it began under the sovereign rule and reign of the Creator God who made all things for his own glory. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 describes the creation of the entire universe. We see how the sky, the land, the fish, the flowers, the galaxies, all created by God and for his glory. And yet the apex, the pinnacle of creation, was the making of man. Though there are many beautiful landscapes and sunrises and sunsets and animals and flora and fauna that are just breathtaking, the highest part of creation was the making of man. We see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" Press pause real quick. There in verse 26, we already see the one God revealing himself in plurality. Let us make man in our image. As we keep reading our Bibles, we know that there is one God who reveals himself in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. We even see here in Genesis 1:26 where God is revealing himself in plurality, that God is revealing that he has made man in his own image, in his own likeness. He goes on to say there, verse 26, "They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God made man unique and distinct from all the other animals and creatures of the world.
Man was made as a reflection of God. Many of you this morning, at some point, you looked in the mirror to get a good, fresh look to see what needs to be fixed and addressed. Now, the mirror is not the source of who you are. It's a reflection of who you are. Well, as mankind, we are a reflection, just like a mirror, of who God is and what he is like. Oftentimes, in ancient days, kings would put statues of themselves all across their empire to show that the king, as a reflection of his presence and of his power, rules and reigns over that area. Well, we, image bearers who reflect who God is and what he is like, we reflect who he is under the king's rule and reign here on the earth. Periodically, when I travel, I will try to collect money and cash as a little souvenir. I have here a $1 that is from Belize, and it's got the image, the likeness of Queen Elizabeth II. I have right here in my pocket, the quarter has the image and likeness of George Washington. I have a 100 yuan from China with Mao Zedong's image and likeness on the cover of it. I also have a 20 pesos right here with Benito Juarez right here, image and likeness. Now, as you obviously know, these are not the real people. This is an image. It's a likeness. It's a reflection of what they are like. Well, as we look at all of mankind, Genesis 1:26, every person you meet is made in the image of God. Everyone is a reflection of who God is and what he is like. And this matters. This has significant theological implications, which we will unpack here in just a minute. But even from chapter 1, as we transition into chapter 2, we see that chapter 2 focuses a narrow, it gives a focus that narrows in on the making of the first man. Chapter 2 gives additional detail of the making of man that chapter 1 doesn't give us. Whereas all of creation in chapter 1 is made ex nihilo, out of nothing, that God speaks and it comes into existence, it looks very unique and different here in Genesis 2. Let's look together. Genesis chapter 2, begin with verse 4, and the Holy Scripture says this. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. God made man unique, different, and distinct than the rest of all of creation. People are not like animals. People are image bearers who reflect who God is and what he is like. What I want you to see in the text this morning, specifically in verse 7, three truths regarding how you were made and why you were made. The first thing I want you to see in the text is that God is personally involved to form all people. He's personally involved to form all people. We see it there in verse 7. The Lord God formed the man. God is personally, intimately involved in the making of man. In Genesis 1, we see God speak creation into existence. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be water," there was water. "Let there be ground, let there be sky." God spoke, and at his word, it came into existence. And yet, when we get to Genesis 2, we see that man was made different than the rest of all of creation. God was personally involved in forming Adam. Whereas the rest of creation, God spoke, here we see, verse 7, God formed the man. That word for formed, it means to fashion or to frame. Like a potter forming a clay jar, like a master carpenter carving wood to shape a masterpiece. God shapes and God forms man. This is who God is. This is what he does. God forms and God shapes. This is what Job says in Job 10, verse 8. "Your hands shaped me and formed me. Psalm 139. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. You see, when you were still in your mother's womb, God knit you together. He formed you. He fashioned you. He made you. He was personally involved. You are not a clump of cells. You are not the result of a cosmic accident. You are a masterpiece made by God and for his glory. The God of the universe formed and shaped you. The one who spoke sunrises and sunsets and dolphins and tulips into existence personally got involved when he made you, which means God made you on purpose. You're not a mistake. Though your parents may not have planned you, God did. You were intentionally designed, planned, and created by the sovereign of the world, the one who makes no mistakes, the one who is perfect in all of his ways. He is the one who made you. And you see, if you begin to hate yourself, if you despise the one who, how you are made, you are insulting the artist who made you. If you begin to despise yourself in such a way, you are mocking your maker. You are minimizing his creative and sovereign work in forming and fashioning you. This is what's amazing, is that the God who made you as a masterpiece to display who he is and what he is like in this world. You're a part of the incredible design and workmanship of God. This also means that every person you meet is an image bearer. Every person you meet has value and worth. Every person at school, every person you work with, every neighbor you have, every enemy that you make is an image bearer. They're made by God as a reflection of who he is and what he is like. Now, make no mistake, all of us are fallen. Genesis 3, we'll get there in a minute. Where all of us are fallen image bearers. But make no mistake, every person you make is an image bearer made in the image of God. And so when you mock, belittle, make fun of someone, you are actually mocking the artist. You are belittling the work of the maker who intentionally made that person for his glory. And so you have intrinsic value. I'll say this is terrible English, but great theology. God don't make junk. But it's also true about every person you encounter. Every person you meet has value. Every person you meet has been made by the living God. The thing that's difficult is right now is we live in a world today in our culture in which people view people, other people, as sex objects on a screen. Or as political enemies to conquer, or nuisances that interfere with our comforts. Our culture sees unborn babies as fetuses that are inconvenient to our lives. Beloved, these are lies from the enemy. You see, God has made every human being, regardless of age, wealth, background, skin color, roll tiders or war eaglers, everybody has value. There is worth in every person you meet. And if that is how God views people, beloved, that's how we are to view people. Even our enemies. Even people who vote differently. Even people who think differently. Even people who dress differently. They have value. They're made in the image of God. Now, the thing that's difficult is that we also bear this responsibility of stepping into a culture in which there is significant confusion over gender identity, gender fluidity. I'm going to change my body based upon how I feel. That is a dangerous place to walk. It goes against God's good design, as we see laid out in Genesis 1 and 2 before the fall. But you see, when someone is confused in their identity, when they dress up to pretend someone that they're not or something that they're not, our response must not be ridicule, but compassion. As we speak the truth in love, our role is to point people to the truth of God's good design of male and female. And we view them as those who have value and worth because they are made in the image of God. And yet many have bought into a lie of changing their identity based upon how they feel, okay? That's a dangerous place to be for someone. So the role that we play is to come alongside and to speak truth into their life. Hear me on this. It is unloving to affirm someone who is living in a lie. That is not love. 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth always go together. Whenever someone begins to live a life that is contrary to Scripture, it is not loving to support them and champion them. No, that is not love. That's hatred. Because you're pointing them down a path that is taking them away from God's good design, right? But at the same time, you don't win them back to the truth by screaming or shaking a fist in their face, right? You show love and compassion. You put your arm around them and say, listen, this is not the way to go. This is not the path that leads to human flourishing. Come back to the path that God designed, and it's good. This is God's good design. The truth is, when God made you, he personally got involved. He didn't delegate it to the angels. He didn't leave it up to an evolutionary chance. No, 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 no. God personally got involved in the making of people. And so as people in our culture are confused, we must love them and point them to the truth that this is who God made you to be, to know him and to love him, to follow him, and to be in a right relationship with him. And when you know his son, Jesus Christ, it is then that you can live out the purpose that he made you to have. But it's not by chasing the desires of your heart. And our hearts, y'all, lie to us all day long. Your heart lies to you every day. You cannot trust your heart. Do not follow your heart. Terrible advice. Obey the scriptures. This is your plumb line. This is true north. This is how you know right from wrong. Is that God has good things in store for those who walk in obedience to his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. They're sweeter than honey. It's life-giving because we get to know the one who not only gives the law, but kept the law on our behalf for all the ways that we couldn't. And so when we know the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk in obedience to his commands, not because we have to, because we want to, because he's changed our hearts through the gospel. When you think about your life, God made you on purpose. He personally and intimately got involved when you were made. And the second thing I want you to see here in the text is that God uses a humble palate to make all people. He uses a humble palate. Did you see what God used to form Adam? Look at verse 7. It says, out of the dust from the ground. Now, while God could have used anything to make man, he chooses dust to form and to fashion man. Now, man is a very unique combination of an earthly natural material and life-giving power from God himself. We'll get to that second part here in just a few minutes. But the use of dust or dirt, it suggests humility, a lowliness. Job chapter 33, verse 6, he says, behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. God didn't use gold or silver or precious stones when he made man. He used a very humble substance, something that we sweep off of our front porches, something that we dust up with vacuum cleaners. Y'all, we have a very lowly origin. The human race has humble beginnings. And one of the basic presuppositions of being a Christ follower is that we understand that God is the creator and the maker, but also the sustainer of all of life. Okay, apart from him, we are completely empty, null, and void. You woke up this morning only because God said so. You have life and breath only because of God's gracious permission. To think for a moment that you are independent or autonomous, that's not true. You are completely dependent upon God for life and breath, the ability to see, to hear, to act, to live, to move, to eat. Everything that you have, all that you are, comes from him. Apart from him, we have nothing. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Acts 17. He says, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in him, we live and move and have our being. Y'all, it is good and right to remember that we were made from dust. And we will one day return to the dust. In 2010, Christy and I were headed to Ethiopia to pick up our sons. And on our way there, we stopped in Rome for a few days, had a layover there. And so we got to go through the city as fast as possible to see all the highlights. Incredible experience for us. But there was one place we went to. It's called Santa Maria delle Concezioni dei Cappuccini. Okay, it's a church that in the basement of the church is a crypt. And you get to walk in there. And this crypt is made up of the bones of 4,000 friars, 4,000 Catholic leaders from 500 years ago. And you walk room by room and you see these bones of these men 500 years ago. These men used to walk in the cool of the grass in their bare feet. They used to tell stories. They used to have a favorite food. They lived and breathed just like us. And as you're walking room by room, it's quite creepy, if I'm being honest with you, to see femurs and vertebrae and all these different skulls that are shaped into all these mosaics. But you get to the end, and there's this plaque written in 5 different languages. And that plaque says this: what you are now, we used to be. What we are now, you will be. It's a reminder that 500 years from now, unless Jesus returns, we are all just a pile of bones. From the dust we were made, and from the dust to the dust we will return. This is a humbling reality. That as we go about our days worrying and anxious and doing so many things, trying to go about life, it's good and right to remember that life is a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. You see, the sobering reality is that 500 years from now, that's going to be us. But, you know, see, this is one of the consequences of the fall that we see in Genesis 3. When Adam sinned in the garden, it brought devastating consequences, one of which was we experienced death and we returned to dust. In fact, Genesis 3:19 says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. The reality of where you have come from, and that one day your body will return to the earth, it leads us to humility. But may I say, it also leads you to cling tight to Jesus Christ. You see, after our first parents sinned in the garden, God promised that there would come a seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And this seed would crush the head of the serpent. As we keep reading our Bibles, we discover that the seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ, who through his perfect obedient life, through his substitutionary death on the cross, through his victorious resurrection from the dead, he reverses the curse of Genesis 3. That Jesus himself is the one who overcomes sin and death on our behalf, and he does so through his own suffering and death and resurrection on the third day. You see, Jesus came to usher in a new kingdom where suffering and all of the effects of Genesis 3 are reversed. He offers a resurrection to anybody who trusts in him by faith. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And you see, there's coming a day on the last day when Jesus will return. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead will be raised, 1 Corinthians 15. Our corruptible body will be clothed with incorruptibility. Our mortal body will be clothed with immortality. He will, Philippians 3:21, transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. There's coming a day in which you will get a glorified body. This tent that you're wearing right now is going to decay, it's going to suffer, catch a disease, it's going to die. But there's a new body coming that is glorious. In this new body, you will not suffer, you will not sin, you will not catch a disease, you will not die. In this new body, you will be able to be in the very presence of God without fear of death. In this new glorious body that is coming, you do not have to worry about catching a cold. You're not going to be dealing with fighting against sin anymore. Oh, how I long for that day. That our war with sin will be over. We're going to be with Christ. Our faith will be sight. And in this new body, the reversal of Genesis 3 will be complete. This is what God has promised you in the future. And so, yes, there's a humbling reality that from the dust we were made and to the dust we will return. But that's not the end of the story. Because there's an empty tomb outside of Jerusalem. You, if you are in Christ, have a promised resurrection. One day you will be raised. You will be with Christ. Death does not have the last word over your body. So now, as those who know that one day we have a promised future that is rich and good and right and pure and holy, we'll be with the Lord. Our faith will be sight. Why in the world would you walk away from Jesus? Don't walk away from him. He has secured for you through his death and resurrection, a future that is beyond compare, something so great that these light and momentary afflictions that we are currently experiencing are not worth comparing with the glory that's about to be revealed to us. So keep following Jesus. Keep trusting in him. Keep taking him at his word. Run the marathon of faith. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Yes, steward your body well. Glorify God with your body. Take care of your temple, yet hold it loosely. Because we remember that we were made from the dust, and to the dust we will return. And that must lead us to a humble dependence upon the Lord. And yet you can rejoice because your body is not going to stay this way forever. So God is personally involved in making you. God uses a humble palate. But thirdly, God gives his breath of life to all people. We see verse 7, that he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man became a living being. When God breathed the breath of life into Adam, it was then that Adam came alive. He was just a form. He was just the shape of a man. But here, by the breathing of life, it's then that Adam came alive. You see, we are completely dependent upon God, 24/7, 365. We've covered that, right? Like, we are completely dependent upon God. And yet, we see that God forms and fashions Adam and then breathes the breath of life. This is the moment in which Adam takes on a soul. You see, your soul is the most important part of you. I think Scottish pastor and author George MacDonald said it well. He said, "We are souls. We happen to have bodies." In our culture, we are so obsessed with our bodies, shaping them and painting them and forming them and trying to exercise dominion over them. And may I say to you, that's a good godly pursuit. That's good and right to steward your body well. Yes and amen. But at the same time, you don't need to worship this body. It's not permanent. It's not forever. In fact, the most important thing about you is your soul. God has given every human being a soul. But the problem is that all of humanity, when Adam sinned in the garden in Genesis 3, It infected and affected every human being so that now, the moment you are born on your birthday, though you are physically alive, you are spiritually dead. Your spirit, your soul is dead. Okay, something has to happen. Something needs to take place in your soul. So many people today are physically alive but spiritually dead because of Genesis 3. Well, praise God for John 3. God sends Jesus, who comes into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But Jesus comes to rescue, save, and redeem. And he does something. He lives a perfect, obedient life that we couldn't live, dies the death that we deserved. He's placed into a tomb, but doesn't stay there, rises again on the third day, giving eternal life to all who trust in him by faith. When you hear the good news of the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes that news and he changes your heart, makes you a new creation, but he also gives life to your soul. You go from death to life. Spiritually, your soul is awakened to life when you hear the good news of the gospel. Okay, this is why the gospel is so central in the New Testament. We're continually looking to the person and work of Jesus Christ. You've got to bank your soul upon him. Question, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Has there been a point in time in your life in which you said yes to Jesus? Lord, I am giving you my heart. I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering my life completely to you. If you have not, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. Because when you trust in Christ, the Holy Spirit opens your mind, he opens your heart, and he makes you alive. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive with him. That's what God does. You experience a spiritual resurrection in your soul when you believe the gospel. And this spiritual resurrection not only secures for you eternal life for the moment you take your last breath, you're catapulted to the very presence of God in heaven with him. That's not your final stopping point, because there's coming a day when Jesus returns and he's going to recreate creation and he's going to raise our dead mortal bodies and give us glorified bodies. A future beyond compare. But this is what God offers you in the gospel. This is why it's so essential that you grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what the first Adam did, it brought destruction and death. But praise God for the second Adam. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. For just as through one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So when you bank your soul upon Christ, the Holy Spirit makes you alive. Your soul comes to life. You see, the Bible has a word for that young man sitting on a mountaintop overlooking an African savanna. You can know the meaning of life. You can know the one who made you and gives you purpose and meaning. You can understand how the world works and why it functions, because you're trusting in the one who made it and the one who made you. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the answer that we're looking for. He is the one who answers the big questions of your life. Bank your soul upon Jesus. Look unto him. He will bring order into your life with his love and with his truth. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the richness of your word, the goodness that you've shown us in Jesus. I pray, Father, for that man, that woman today who was wrestling through big questions. Oh Lord, would you open their hearts and their minds to your word? As they plant their faces into your book, would your Holy Spirit illumine the pages, the words of God, so that they might understand, know, love, follow, and obey the one who knows, loves, and follows. Lord, we follow you. You're the answer. You're the hope. You're our salvation. You're the King of the universe who knows us and loves us intimately. And you're calling us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. And so may Jesus be the greatest joy of our heart, but the one we trust with all of our hearts. And we follow and obey him until you call us home. Bless your people. Strengthen their faith.
May they root their identities in who they are in Jesus Christ, the very image of the living God. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us and you're for us and not against us because of the gospel. Bless your people. Be glorified in our lives. We love you and trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. If you're here today and do not know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. At the close of our service, we'll have some folks up here at the Next Steps. They'd love to talk with you and help you take that next step towards following Jesus. If you're engaging with us online, I want to encourage you to go to gowestwood.org/Jesus. Tell us about your decision to follow Christ, and we will follow up with you this week and help you take those next steps in following Jesus. I do want to invite Pastor Rick Swing to come up here and join me. He's got an update he'd like to share with us in regards to Project 78. And we can praise God and thank him for who he is and what he has done in our church. We've introduced Project 78 to our church last August. We preached a message through it through the month of March up through April, in which we as a church are looking to the future of how we can reach more people, future generations, with the gospel by expanding space. So Rick Swing, why don't you give us an update on Project 78?
Thank you, Pastor. I'm not sure. I know last week was just crazy.
Right.
Did we all have a chance to say happy birthday to you?
Did we? It's okay.
I know we're past the point where we tell people how old we are.
Yeah.
Happy birthday, Pastor Kenneth. It was this past week.
Thank you, Rick.
Happy birthday, bro.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you.
Up here on the screens, you're going to see just a simple update. And by the way, periodically through this year, we'll give you more updates as they come in. Just want to kind of let you know where we're at. April 6th was our kind of big give, and then we had several things. We had a couple of weeks of doing that, so people who weren't here on April 6th, and they gave on the 13th and then on the 20th. And so here we are on the 27th. Let me give you an update on what that looks like. So there's two facets to this. There was a first fruits offering of gifts, cash, and then we had a pledge campaign of 3 years, what we give over 3 years. And so if you look here on the screen, you're going to see Project 78 gifts, $753,000. What that is, that's basically in 2023, we kind of introduced Project 78. It's been several years since then, just trying to get direction and when to do a campaign, all those kind of things. Some people gave in 23. Some people gave in 24 cash towards Project 78. And then we had our give on April 6th, and then some people gave on the 20th and also last week. So what you see here, the 753 represents all of that cash that's been given. If you look at next, allocation from the 2024 budget overage. So every year, our budget and finance team gets together, and whatever money, the more revenue we have over expenses, there'll be an excess. We plan what we're going to do with that money. We'll send some to debt. We'll give some to ministries, things like that. Budget and finance got together. And what they wanted to do out of the overage that we had in 2024, let's take $211,000 of that, and let's give that to Project 78 as cash. And then you'll see the investment reserve fund. That's been around for several years, and it was established before Project 78, and it was there for people to give to an investment reserve fund that would say, at some time in the later date, when the church have a vision to do something, here's some money, seed money, to get that started. So if you add all that, that's all cash. It's in the bank. We have almost $1.4 million in cash that we could use tomorrow to launch Project 78. Obviously, there's some guidelines. We can't build a building yet, things like that. But we do have a part of Project 78 was this overhang over here, this canopy that we can drop off and pick up during rain. Amen. Praise God. Mm. Needs to be built about 5-6 years ago. Actually, 18 years ago. It'd been nice to have it. So we could literally get started on that with the cash that we have in hand. And we're grateful for that. And then we had pledges. So the three-year pledges ended up being $1.363 million. And what that means is, me and my wife, we pledged to give so much money over the next 3 years for Project 78. So what's going to happen over the next year or so, we'll give you updates about those pledges that are coming in. We'll have more cash that's in the bank, if you will. And we give you those updates. If you're not part of our e-news that goes out electronically, just news updates, things that happen at church, I encourage you to go out to Welcome Center. We'll help you get hooked up to e-news. We'll be sending out some special e-news about Project 78 going forward. That'll be specific for that. keep everybody abreast. We are so grateful
Absolutely.
As a church
Incredible.
That we're making progress to this, and we thank you so much.
Church, can we take a moment and thank the Lord for what he has provided for Project 78? That's just tremendous. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your generosity and your faithfulness and your giving. Because of your giving, many people are coming to faith in Christ. Baptismal waters are being stirred, even how cold they are. I am just so thankful for what God is doing in, through, and around our church. And let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's keep impacting our world for Jesus. I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Jesus. May God richly bless you. We are...